Acts chapter 4, you need to read this chapter when you get home. And I was thinking about, you know, this being September for souls. And what are some key, what if I were to ask you to give me one thing that's a key, that is a requirement to being a witness for the Lord, other than your testimony, having your testimony. If you don't have a testimony, you don't have nothing to say. Amen. And I believe that's the reason a lot of people don't ever say nothing, is they don't really have nothing to say. But what are some key characteristics if you're going to be a witness for the Lord and hand out tracts and knock on doors and whatnot? What is some of the things you think would be necessary? It is a broad subject. Present yourself holy. If you're going to witness for the Lord, then make sure you look like a disciple of Jesus. Amen. Act like one. All right? So behavior, looks, the whole nine yards in that right there. All right? Someone else. Have scripture. That's definitely, because your Bible, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So you can't ever improve on the scripture. Compassion. Willingness. Big word. Sensitivity. Love. That would go in with compassion. Excitement, zeal, enthusiasm. Can't beat it. Doesn't matter if you've got an excellent testimony, excellent gospel, excellent Savior. If you go to starting a, well, could I give you a gospel track? It tells you about being saved. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me. Yeah, you'll win the world. You can't beat enthusiasm. You can't beat excitement. Amen. All right. I don't know, how was that, six or seven? What about another? Honesty. Absolutely. Honesty. That's great. I think that's eight. Still looking for my word, though. So we've got about seven or eight. What can you think of any more? There it is. He's probably sitting over there reading this chapter, see if he could find it. Yeah, man, wasn't he? Yeah, I've been figured him out. Yeah. While everybody else was listening to the Holy Spirit, he's over there flipping through this verse, through these verses, looking for a word. Amen. But studying, amen. But boldness. If you have all that was mentioned, willingness, compassion, honesty, help me now. Enthusiasm. What were some of the others? The scriptures. Willingness. What? Testimony. You can have all of that. But if you're eat up with intimidation and being just timid and shy and backwards and lacking boldness, your testimony will never get to the person. The scriptures will never get to the person. Your honesty, your willingness, your compassion, all of that will never get to the person. We need desperately boldness. Boldness. I'm just going to read, I was going to read several verses. You read this when you get home. But three times in this chapter, we find this word boldness appear. If you look, if you will, in verse 13. Let's read verse 12 with it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now this is coming to the end of Peter's preaching and Peter's witnessing. And verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You can't read that verse of scripture without noticing this. They noticed a similarity between them and Christ. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Now keep in mind, this is the book of Acts. Jesus has already ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit's already come. But yet, here, these people were looking and listening to the Sadducees and so on, was looking and listening to these men preach about Jesus, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We can tell you're a follower. We can tell that you've been around him, because here's the truth. You can't be around him without him rubbing off on you. Amen. Amen. Jesus will grow on you. Amen. You spend time with him, it'll be evident in your life. It'll be evident outwardly. It'll be evident inwardly. It'll be evident mentally. It'll be evident spiritually. It'll be evident socially. It'll be evident privately. It'll be evident publicly. And can I go on? It's going to be evident. But what was the thing that they noticed first and foremost that caught their attention? Even before their similarity to Christ, what was it they noticed first? Their boldness. Their boldness. Their boldness. Boldness, listen, let me clarify. Holy boldness is attractive. Holy boldness is attractive. Not being just bold. There's a lot of sinners that are just bold. You know, and just will get in your face and not afraid of nothing. But I'm talking about holy boldness. Difference is that sinners are bold about sin and self, but God's people ought to be bold about the Savior. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were not in a church here. When they are giving this message here and ending it so very well and clear with verse 12, neither is salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the gospel in one verse. And buddy, they knew that this crowd that they were telling that to hated it. But they did not see a courtroom. They saw a congregation. They did not see obstacle, but an opportunity. Amen. Amen. Well, help me, Jesus. But they noticed the boldness of Peter and John. And then, if you will, let's go on down in the chapter. I was wanting to read all of it, but for sake of time, we'll just down in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Threatened, and no doubt those threats had some weight. No doubt the people that were making the threats could back it up and probably had a testimony of backing it up. And here these men are praying, Lord, behold their threatenings. And the thing that they prayed for was that God would grant them boldness to do what? Speak thy word. And then look in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness. I believe that it is the need of the hour. Boldness. Spiritual, holy boldness. God help us. Proverbs 28 in verse 1, here's what the Bible says. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Who does? The wicked. They do what? Flee, even when no man pursueth. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, I've never been on a lion hunt, don't plan on starting, but I think one thing you probably will not find in a lion is fear. I think lions are pretty much willing to confront most anything or anybody. Are you listening? But it said here, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now listen, there's two people here, or two classes identified in this verse. There is the wicked and there's the righteous. How do you identify the wicked? That's that crowd that's running. That's that crowd that's fleeing. Instead of standing, instead of confronting, instead of dealing with what the will of God is for their life, that crowd, and I found this to be true in my life, that when cowardness comes into my life, and that yellow streak about that wide goes down my back, amen, it's usually an identifying sin. Amen. Usually when there is that fleeing, it's usually an indication that there's something in your life that shouldn't be there. Here's your little saying. I meant to wait till later to say it, but it's coming out now. Sin kills boldness. Write that down, amen. Sin kills boldness. Wicked flee when no man pursueth but the righteous. But the righteous, a contrast. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 30 and verse 30. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. Did you get that? If the righteous are as bold as a lion, and then you can turn a couple of pages from chapter 20. 8 over into chapter 30, verse 30, and you find that statement, that verse of scripture that says that the lion, which is the strongest among beasts, turneth not away for any. It won't run from nobody. Not afraid of nobody. Well, I'm not going to knock on that door because I do know who lives there. Brother Silas says sometimes you don't know what's on the other side of the door, but sometimes you do. Sometimes you do. And sometimes we let the yard tell us whether it's the Lord's will to knock on that door. Sometimes that's true. Boy, I'm glad one time that the Holy Spirit was greater than what I saw. And that's when Baxter Morlock got saved. Actually, just a week before he died, he was a veteran from war and had been told all of his life that he couldn't get saved because he had been... He'd killed people in the war, and people had told him, you can't get saved, you know. And we went up that street here in Rogersville, and his trailer was, and I didn't know who lived there or nothing, but that, just the yard. I mean, there was trash piled plumb to the gutters. But across the street was a very nice house. And I told Brother Bill Bolton, was visiting with me at that time, and I said, I believe it's the Lord's will we go over here. But instead we ended up going to the trailer, went up to the door and just the stench coming out of the screen door would just about make you sick, and knocked on the door and a voice said, come on in, and went in, and there was a man bedfast, an elderly man, and just, I mean, nasty, it stink. Oh, it was about more than you could stand. But in the process of witnessing to him, he said, I can't get saved. And he told that story about being in the war and killing people and all that kind of thing. And people had told him that he couldn't be saved. And I said, well, sir, I don't know who told you that, but God's word did not tell you that. And I'm here to tell you differently. I am here to tell you that Jesus died for your sins, all of them, and that you can be saved here today. And he invited me, make a long story short, he invited me and Brother Bill, rolled around and sat on the side of the bed. And he patted on the side of the bed, indicating he wanted me to sit beside him. Looked at Brother Bill and patted on this side, wanted him on the other side. And I mean, by this time I wasn't noticing the stench. By this time I wasn't noticing the flies. By this time I wasn't noticing how filthy and how nasty. All I was noticing now was a sinner interested in the gospel, and Jesus interested in the sinner, and went over there and took the word of God and set there a man that was told he had no hope of heaven because of deeds it's done, sins is guilty of. And I sat right there with the precious word of God and showed him what God said, and God's the authority. Let God be true and every man a liar. It don't matter what Tom, Dick, or Harry has said to you, or Baptists or Mormons or nobody else. It don't matter what nobody says. God and His Word is always the final authority. And we sat right there beside of Baxter Moorlock, and that man accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. Went back by there a few days after that, 2 or 3 days after that, just as a follow-up visit. Had a good testimony that he had gotten saved. Still telling that he got saved. Praise God. But you know what happened? He went home to be with the Lord just a few days after that. Just a few days after that. What if we'd have went the other direction? Oh, help me, Jesus. Amen. But oh, listen, God help us to know that holy boldness is the characterizing factor of righteous people. God gives His people boldness. Now, how would you identify the lack of boldness? I was thinking about this as I'm meditating on this, just the term boldness. How do you identify a lack of it? I believe it's pretty simple. Let me give you a personal way of me identifying the lack of boldness. I know what some of you think. You know, you're Brother Rackley, Preacher Rackley, you're known everywhere, you preach everywhere. You know, you're bold as a lion, you'd face anything. Oh, let me tell you. I live with that booger. I know him well. And there's a lot of times that I'm talking about identifying the lack of it or the need of it. The Holy Spirit lets you get the attention, or you get the attention of a man or a woman, of a boy or a girl. Not that they see you, but you see them. And you know when you see them that immediately it's on your mind to witness to them. Right. It's on your mind. Immediately you've noticed this person, and God's put it in your heart to give them a gospel tract or whatever. And all of a sudden, fear creeps in. And defeats you, and you don't do it. You know what that is? Lack of boldness.
Right. Yeah.
Well, really, the true definition of that is sin. God asked us to do something, and we didn't do it. God put it on our heart, and we didn't do it. And I don't have to ask for a show of hands. Has everybody handed out every tract God told you to? Right. Have you talked to everybody God told you to? The answer is no. But I guarantee you, every time that God's told you to do it and you didn't do it, F-E-A-R was the problem. Amen. That's exactly right. Fear. Behind fear, listen, come on now. This is things the Lord gave me as I just meditated on this from a personal perspective. Behind fear and lack of boldness is the love of self.
Amen.
Amen. Because if I know anything about serving the Lord, and don't know much, but I know a little, here's one thing I know. The will of God will never be comfortable.
Amen.
The will of God will never be convenient. And for you to walk up to a John Doe that you've never seen or you don't know and give them a gospel tract, you are going to have to get out of your comfort zone. And if you're not careful, love of self will rise to the forefront, even above your love for the Savior and even above your love for the sinner. Love of self is behind fear and a lack of boldness. Love of self hates things that are not comfortable. I remember what Brother Mark Green, I was going to say this a little later on, but I remember Brother Mark Green's teaching one time. And he made this statement. He made this statement, if it's easy, then God's probably not in it. If it's easy, then God's probably not in it. What about that? Amen? Amen. Lord, help us, Jesus. What are some enemies to boldness? That'd be point number one. What are some enemies to boldness? I'm just going to go through. There could be preached on, but I'm just going to go through and mention. What about pride? Hole number one. Love of self. Pride. Yes, sir. How many people won't witness, won't hand out a gospel tract, won't testify or whatever, won't be obedient to God? Let me just generalize it. Won't be obedient to God in whatever area because of pride. And pride is self-focused. Pride is, what will they think about me? And how does this make me look? And, you know. And they might jump on me if I witness them. They might say some smart aleck words to me. They might slam the door in my face. And self don't like rejection. But behind enemies of boldness is pride. Embarrassment. How many of us will not do what God wants us to do because of that one? Embarrassment. Anybody enjoy embarrassment? I tell you, is that not a bad feeling? Oh, help us, Lord. I know we've all been embarrassed. Somewhere along the way, we've been embarrassed. You know? And that feeling that comes with embarrassment is, I mean, you may not say it, but I wish I could push a button and disappear. You know, that thought in your mind, I wish I was somewhere else. Embarrassment. But you remember my little saying, where there is no pride, there is no embarrassment. Well, here's another one. Being ashamed. Being ashamed is an enemy of boldness. Fear is an enemy of boldness. Fear of rejection. Fear of ridicule. And watch this one. Fear of recognition. Did you get those? Fear of rejection, fear of ridicule, fear of recognition. Why was Peter so bent out of shape that day? He was doing a good thing, or at least partially. He was following. The problem wasn't his direction, Brother Darrell. He was following the Lord. The problem was his distance. He followed afar off. Now here's the thing. Why was he following afar off? That is the reason why. It wasn't that he was doing it. Why was he doing it? He was doing it because of a fear of recognition. He did not want to be identified with the Lord. Now wait a minute. We're talking about the Apostle Peter. We're talking about a man that had saw miracles done by our Lord, heard him teach on the parables, and saw miraculous things happen. And then all of a sudden, Jesus has went from this fix-it-all individual. Come on now. Jesus has went from this, if you're hungry, I can feed you. If you're sick, I can heal you. Hey, man, I'm a fix-it-all. I'm a total package. All of a sudden, now, Jesus is being arrested. Now, Jesus is being hated and sought after. See, it's a lot easier to follow a Jesus that everybody's loving. It's a lot easier to follow a Jesus that everybody likes because he can come into town, never deal with nothing, but just fix everything. And that's the Jesus that's being portrayed on the television. It's not a Jesus that's going to judge sin and hate sin. It's not a Jesus, you know, it's a Jesus that can fix it all. Something good's going to happen to you today. Are you listening? But when Jesus started being persecuted and started being rejected and arrested and all of that, you know, then all of a sudden Peter put distance in between him and the Lord, and it was because of this right here. He was ashamed. He feared recognition. He thought, well, if I identify with him, then I'm going to get the same treatment. Hey, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that?
Oh, I've read, listen, where was it the other night? Last Wednesday night, I believe it was last Wednesday night, we preached on Acts chapter 5. Men ought to always obey God rather than men. And it went on down in that verse where they brought Peter and them out of prison and was going to turn them loose and beat them and told them not to preach anymore in his name. And the Bible said they went out of there rejoicing and that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amen. Has anybody in here been buffeted because you're a Christian? Has anybody ever give you a good tongue lashing because... not because of fleshly stupidity and you've done wrong or whatever, but just simply because you're a Christian. No, it hadn't happened, but it may. But even Peter had a problem with boldness because of fear. Fear of identification. You know why? A lot of people so secret. Come on now. I'm going to say I'm not going to get done. Why a lot of people are so secret with their profession and secret with their spirituality, I tell you why. They're lacking boldness. And my friend, they don't want to be identified with Jesus. Because if they're identified with Jesus, Jesus is that one that is despised and rejected of men. Jesus is that dry root, that root out of dry ground. Nothing attractive. Are you listening? Listen, you cannot be interested in popularity in this world and be a true, bold follower of Jesus. If you seek acceptance with this world, it's really evident, my friend, what your feelings are about the Savior. And even Peter got to the place when he was put on the, when it was put on the line, my friend, to admit it, he even cursed and denied that he knew the Lord. His words was, I know not the man. How many of us verbally would say that? I wondered, I thought about this today. I did think about this today. I wonder how many in Christianity today, worldwide, that if they got put on the line, die or deny, I wonder how many would cave in and say, I don't know him. I'm not a Christian. We've got such a silver spoon Christianity preached and offered to people today that when the first little bump in the road comes, it knocks people plumb out of church, turns them away from the Lord and everything else.
Amen. That's right.
The true preaching of the gospel is that if you get saved and you're identified with Jesus, your life is going to be hated. You're liable to be rejected and made fun of and mocked and ridiculed. You say, preacher, if we told that today, nobody'd ever get saved. I want you to know that may not be the case. Might be that there would be some get saved. There's people in other parts of the world, my friend, that know up front, beforehand, that before they ever profess Christ, that they're going to be excommunicated from their family. My friend, some instances, they even have a funeral. And treat you as dead the rest of your life. We know nothing. Come on now. We know nothing of persecution.
Amen.
Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You think, well, that was back many years ago. There's people dying every day for the cause of Christ. And I guarantee you it's going to come in this country. Amen. All you have to do is let what we're seeing happening right now magnify several times to where we have complete governmental control. And that's the agenda, is governmental control. Take the guns, rearrange and make the laws, control the people. And it'll get to the point on closer to the tribulation period and the appearance of the Antichrist to where we will control you by demanding that we put a chip in your hand. By the way, I saw that x-ray the other day. It's already happening. They showed a picture of it. It was in that right hand. All your information right there. When they do that, they can lock you down and say, you can't buy or sell unless you line up and agree with us.
Right.
Hey, man, come on now.
Brother, I want to tell you, Christianity is not a place for wimps. Amen. You don't have to sugarcoat the gospel. Most people today, friend, have never heard nothing but a lollipop gospel. Sugar-coated candy gospel. They don't show the reproach of the cross. Moses, my friend, left Egypt. Turned his back on everything. He had it all. The Bible said he esteemed a reproach of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. He said, I'd rather go and suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, I know that it looks foolish for me to step away from a throne, step away from Egypt's best, and step away from Egypt's pleasures, go in a wilderness and suffer with the people of God. I know that looks foolishness. But he said, I want you to know the reproach of Christ is greater riches. Greater in comparison. Greater riches. Egypt's riches can be here today and gone tomorrow. But riches gained in serving the Lord will be in this life and in eternity. Well, amen. The enemies. Love of self, popularity, lack of confidence. Lack of confidence is an enemy of boldness. Lack of comfort. Lack of convenience is an enemy of boldness. Let me give you this right here. Measuring the size of self in comparison to the task, that is an enemy of boldness. Measuring how big you are compared to the task God is asking you to do, that, my friend, is an enemy of boldness. Amen? Let me move on. I got to deal with this one. Verse 31, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Here's number two. Not only the enemies of boldness, but the empowerment of boldness. Holy boldness is not of the flesh. Holy boldness is not of the flesh. It's not produced of the flesh. It's not manufactured by the flesh. The holy boldness, my friend, as so clearly seen in verse 31, comes through the Holy Spirit. Meaning, holy boldness is spiritual. Holy boldness is experienced and displayed in a life of a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone said it this way, an individual anointed by the Spirit of God has no equal in this world. A man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that's filled with the Holy Ghost, my friend, is not afraid of nothing. Did I not read it when the beginning of the message tonight? Proverbs 28 and verse 1, that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And a lion, in chapter 30, verse 30, my friend, will turneth not away from any or for any. You get a man, a woman, boy, and girl full of the Holy Ghost. And what comes with that scares the devil, and that's boldness. You say, I don't think nothing we do scares the devil. Well, I ain't so sure about that. I believe he fears when a child of God gets serious about praying. Who was it, the queen? Was it the Queen of England? I wasn't thinking about this illustration until it just came into my mind. Who was it? Queen of Scotland? Was it the Queen of Scotland that feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe? When John Knox gets on his knees to pray, I'm scared to death. I'm not afraid of all the armies of Europe or wherever that was she was referencing, but when John Knox hits his knees to pray, I'm afraid. Amen? What? Amen.
Hey, has the devil got any respect for you? Come on now, we're still preaching. Does the devil have any respect of you? You remember when the seven sons of Sceva there in the book of Acts? How that they was, those disciples coming up there with their little cap gun religion, coming against the real devils. And my friend, that demon-possessed man jumped on them, whipped them, stripped them, and they ran out, amen, bruised and beaten up. And you know what them demons said? Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know, but who are you? Hey, you know what's the truth about most church members? The devil don't even know who you are. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? And jumped on them and beat the devil out of them. Amen. Amen. Lord help us. The empowerment. I'm talking about the empowerment of boldness. Listen, your relationship to the Holy Spirit is where the boldness comes from. Timidity comes from the flesh. Shyness and bashfulness and backwardsness and all of that comes from the flesh. Have you ever heard this testimony? Have you ever heard this testimony, whether it be a preacher or a teacher or whatever, and they'll stand up and they'll say, you know what, before I got saved, I was so backwards I wouldn't even give a book report. I've heard people tell it, my friend, that they were so backwards, Brother Carol, and so bashful that they took a zero rather than to stand up in their class and give a book report. But after they got saved and got the Spirit of God in them, my friend, and submitted to Him and surrendered to Him, and God called them to preach, amen, and they're preaching the gospel. Thank God grace changes you from what you used to be. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh yes, I'm talking about the empowerment of boldness. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the result of that was they spake the word with boldness. They spake the word with boldness. David, 16-year-old. The Bible calls him they called him a little stripling. 1 Samuel is called a little stripling. Just a little squirt. And even his own brother, Eliab, said, what are you doing up here? You just come up here to see the battle? Who do you think you are? What are you doing up here? I mean, he's a big old tall man, you know, big robust soldier, amen, proven in battle, but he wouldn't do nothing. There's many that can that won't, and there's a lot of them that looks like they can't will, and God uses that willing crowd. Amen, wasn't that one of the words come up a while ago, willingness? Hey man, David just took some corn and bread up there to feed him and, you know, his brothers and see how the battle's doing, to take a report back to his father Jesse. And all of a sudden he heard that growling voice down in the valley of Elah saying, heard that, give me a man! And all of a sudden the ear of a Holy Ghost boy, 16 years old, heard that defiance. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? I don't care if he is 10 foot tall. I don't care if he is a champion of the Philistines, which means nobody's ever whipped him. I don't care how big he is. Bigger they are, the harder they fall. It don't matter how little I am. It's not me. The battle's the Lord's. We heard that sung about Sunday. The battle's the Lord's. And here's a little 16-year-old boy, my friend, steps up and says, something needs to be done. Something needs to be done. Who's going to do something? Nobody stepped up. If nobody else will, I will. I'll do something. And then they started putting the armor on him. Saul put his armor on him, trying to make him look like the enemy. Trying to get him to be what he wasn't. Hey, man, trying to get him to be what he wasn't. And all of a sudden David said, I improved this. This don't feel right. This don't fit right. Get this off of me. Give me a sling, praise God. It worked out there on the line and bear. It'll work now. The battle's the Lord's. Hey, man, and he took and got 5 smooth stones from the brook and went down there. And that giant looked at him and said, Where is this dog? In other words, here comes a little puppy down here. David, he didn't say it, but he probably thought it, little puppy nothing. Dynamite comes in small packages, big boy. And I may be little, but my God's big. And I want to tell you, without intimidation, he didn't let the size of the enemy intimidate him. He didn't let the bigness of the project intimidate him. Amen. He didn't let the reputation intimidate him. He walked up confident. He walked up there bold. He walked up there trusting in the Lord. And he said, the battle's the Lord's. Amen. Thank God. Amen. He was empowered, the empowerment of boldness. What about Samson? Everybody thinks Samson was this big muscular somebody. I don't believe that. If he had biceps and triceps kind of like me, you know, everybody would know where his strength was. But I believe he is just a real, just a natural looking man. I don't believe he is just, I don't believe he is ripped. I believe he is just a regular man. But he was hooked up with the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said on numerous occasions, my friend, when he would go against 10,000 or 1,000 or whatever it was, ripping up the gates of Gaza that took 10 men to close and 10 men to open, ripping them up, my friend, gates, posts and all, carrying them 10 miles uphill. And they wanted to know where his strength was because it wasn't evident in the flesh. And it said several times, and the Spirit of God come mightily upon him. Oh, yes, friend, it's not how big you are, but it's whether or not you're yielded to the Holy Spirit. And if God fills you, my friend, you're more than a conqueror. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man, Peter Cartwright, an old circuit riding Methodist preacher back in the 19th century. He was to preach in a large congregation one night, Peter Cartwright was. And before the service, some of the men gathered him into a room and told him, said, now, Preacher Cartwright said, we just want you to know that President Andrew Jackson is in the congregation tonight. And we wanted you to know that so that you could kindly watch what you say, that it not be offensive. And he thanked them. He said, thank you. And this is a quote. Thank you for telling me. And he went out from there, went into the service, and in just a few minutes stepped in the pulpit. He got into the pulpit and he said, quote, I've been told that President Andrew Jackson's in the congregation, and I've been asked to carefully guard what I am going to say. I want to begin by saying that Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent of his sins. Amen. Amen! I'd say that's pretty bold, amen? That's pretty bold. In other words, those men was trying to tell him, now, you need to quieten down, you need to be soft-spoken, and you need to be eloquent, and you need to be impressive. But he steps up there and he said, I've been told this and thus and so. And said, the first thing I want to say is that if President Andrew Jackson don't repent of his sin, he's going to hell. Can you imagine that crowd? The illustration, the story in that book said that you could have heard a pin drop. And I can imagine so. But immediately after the service, President Andrew Jackson walked up to Peter Cartwright and said, quote, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. Yeah. You know what he was saying? You've got a trade that every soldier needs, and that's boldness. Not be afraid of the challenge. Amen. I feel a little bit of it now. The enemies of boldness. The empowering of the boldness. The experience of boldness. Look at verse 20. Let me just run through these right quick. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You cannot be bold about what you have now seen and heard or what's not real to you. You can't be bold about second-handed information. Amen? You need that first-hand knowledge. You'll never be bold about what doesn't mean nothing to you. If it means something to you, you'll stand up for it. Amen. Somebody can walk around you. Listen, come on now. Somebody can walk around you and they can talk about your friend's mama like a dog. And you may not like it, but you won't do much. But you let that same crowd walk up to you and start talking about your mama. See the difference? Step up to you and start down in your mama and calling her names. I want to tell you, you're liable to break out on their head. Amen? Why? Because your mama means something to you. You know why a lot of people don't stand up for Jesus? Amen? It's because it don't mean much. Come on now. The experience of boldness. They said we can't but speak but the things that we've seen and heard. Things that we know. Oh yes. Thrilled over experiencing Jesus. What about this? The expression of boldness. Verse 13. Now we saw the boldness of Peter and John. What did they see? They saw the boldness of Peter and John. How was it evident? By what they had just got through saying. They had just got through saying that Jesus was the only way to heaven in verse 12. And they heard that expression of boldness. Amen? The expression of boldness. Boldness is verbal. Amen. That's right. True spirituality is both visible and verbal. The evidence of boldness is seen, it was seen in their speech and in their stand. And you can read this chapter and get a lot more, I know, but I didn't have time to deal with everything tonight. But I want to tell you what we need. We need boldness. Bottom line, here it is. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was getting ready this evening, Brother Ivan. I was getting ready this evening. The Lord gave this to me, and I thought, oh, my. Lord will give you stuff. If you'll listen and meditate and have your mind in focus and have your mind in gear, God will give you something. And I was thinking about Peter and John and the disciples and how that they were followers of Jesus. And Brother Brian, they was followers of Him physically. I mean, they could see Him. They could put their hand on his shoulder or whatever. They could see him. Can you imagine what encouragement that was to them to carry out the will of God when they had the physical, bodily presence of Jesus? Now watch this right here. Boy, this is good. You and I do not have that. You and I have never seen with these eyes Jesus. But one day I will. But up to this point, until the day I die, Jesus comes, I will not and you will not have seen the Lord. Say amen right there. All right, watch this. What is the equivalent today to Jesus' bodily presence with His disciples in that day? The Holy Ghost in you is the New Testament equivalent to Jesus being with them bodily on earth. Well, if I had Jesus to go with me, I would go. Wasn't that our song? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Boy, we just sang it. But guess what? Bodily, physically, Jesus is not going to go with you. Because Jesus is not here. Bodily and physically. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. He was sent, thank God, indwelling the believer. And now, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus goes with me. Jesus is with me. And you know what? That's even a better deal than what Peter and them had. Peter and them, if you know, sometimes they were not together. Sometimes Peter was over here and John was over here and James was over yonder and, you know, and so on and so forth. But if Jesus was at Galilee, then He wasn't at Jerusalem. And, if, you know, He wasn't omnipresent. He could only be in one place at a time, confined with His humanity. He couldn't be everywhere at once.
But when the Holy Spirit comes, thank God, I'll never be without Him. And guess what? He can be with me 100% of the time, be with you 100% of the time, never get distracted from me, never have to say, excuse me, I'll be back in a minute. Hey, amen. Thank God, we've got it good. We're in a better situation. We've got that personal 24/7 comforter, paraclete, Holy Ghost, helper to be with us, to empower us, to give us boldness to stand for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.